Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, December 6th, 2023. We will be meeting here in the NLA Stop Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-Revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we will continue to study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let us begin with a prayer. Holy gracious, Heavenly Father, again we are looking into thy word. We realize that of our own thinking and understanding, we are not trustworthy. Therefore, we pray that thou lead us into truth as we obey your principles that no scripture is open for private interpretation, and that we are to look into thy word line upon line, precept upon precept. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week, although I do want to quickly review the four horsemen. I realized after the study that I did not talk about the black horse, so I guess I must have skipped from verse 5 here over to verse 7. So we're going to look at the verse 5 here in Revelation. I think this is chapter 6. Yep, it's chapter 6. Okay, so we're going to look at verse 5 when we read about the black horse. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast, had the face of a man, say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the lamp oil. Hurt the oil and the wine. Now, of course, the wine is the fruit of the vine. It is the new wine, which identifies with the gospel. And it identifies with, and then we have the lamp here, which is the oil, identifies with the lamp, and barley identifies with bread. Now, wheat, of course, is what is used to make bread, and it's being sold now. And remember, no man will buy or sell unless he has the mark of the beast. We're going to see that a little later on in Revelation. And the buying and selling of what they're talking about is the goods of the gospel, ultimately. The precious pearls, the bread of life. And of course, it'll be poisoned, poisoned bread, poisoned gospel. But let's look a little bit here. What's interesting is that this particular rider of the right horse, and is the beast that says come and see, is the one that has the face of a man, so identifies with man. And remember, the number is 666, and the number is that of a man, or mankind, really, is what's in view there. So the number is that of man. This picture of a pair of balances is an interesting picture to look at. This particular Greek word is only used 6 times in the Bible. And every time except this one place, it's interpreted as a yoke. But here it's interpreted as a pair of balances. And of course, the idea of a pair of balances, again, you know, it identifies with the selling of in this case, the gospel. And of course, it's a false gospel. This idea also can be understood as a yoke of bondage. So let's take a look at a few places. Well, actually, it'll be exhaustive because it's used 5 other times other than this one time. So in Galatians chapter 5, we read in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again there with the yoke of bondage. So that yoke of bondage is the same Greek word or the same Greek phrase, if you want to use it that way. That's interpreted as a pair of balances. In Revelation 6, 5 is what we're looking at, so we're not going to read that one. But Acts chapter 15, verses 5 through 11, we read, "But there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth, Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." So again, this idea of a yoke, being a yoke put upon the neck. We read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And the last place we see this is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." Okay, so let's go back over here. Again, let's take this picture here. "And he that sat on him had a pair of balances," or had the yoke of bondage in his hand. And I think it's a better interpretation looking at the yoke of bondage, but it could be both, because again, the balances, way the balance is identifying with, you know, what's going to be charged. You know, you want to, because we go on to the next verse, it says a measure of wheat for a penny, and a certain measure of barley also for a penny. So I can see how the pair of balances can be appreciated, but I think also the idea of the yoke of bondage, because he's coming to bring the church into bondage. And this rider that's on the black horse, this identifies with the beginning of the Great Tribulation in its judgment. And Satan takes a seat in the temple. And it's also, we're going to see, referred to as the hour of judgment. And it's a 23-year-long period from 1994 to 2017. And I believe it was opened after 2017, in other words, the understanding of the appreciation of the timing. And there's the first half hour, because the hour is broken up into two pieces, we'll see that a little later. But the first half hour, which identifies with the half hour of silence, about the space of a half an hour, is between the years of 1994 and 2000, which is 6 years. And it was in 2001, right after 2000, that, come out of her, my people. And that brings us into the second half hour of the Great Tribulation. For a full hour, God identifies the Great Tribulation as 1 hour. And he says, you know, in 1 hour she is made desolate. Again, we'll see those verses as we get into a little further in Revelation. So let's just take a quick look before we continue here at the... let me roll back up and just kind of do an overview. You got the first seal with the white horse. That identifies with the New Testament era, the gospel to go out into the world. And that could either be from 7 B.C. On to 1988, or maybe 29 B.C. A.D., which is when Jesus was baptized. And that's when the beginning of the gospel went forward. So either one, I guess, is in view here. But anyway, it takes us all the way up to 1988. And 1988 is a picture of the beginning of sorrows, which we're going to look at the calendar in a minute. Now, the second rider we saw was on a red horse, and that is the beginning of sorrows. And that's where judgment upon the corporate church has been revealed. And it's 2,300 days long, It takes us from 1988 to 1994. And this revelation, because, you know, I think was opened up, this seal, in 1994. Could have been a little earlier, could have been a little later, but generally speaking, nevertheless, it's towards the end of the world that these seals are being opened, that we're coming to an understanding of these verses. Then the rider of the black horse, which we just looked at, there was the Great Tribulation, its judgment coming upon the church. This is when Satan finally takes the seat in the temple, and we come to the period, the hour of judgment, 23 years long, and that goes from 1994 to 2017. Then we have the pale horse, the fourth rider. This here is beginning of judgment upon the corporate church, is revealed sometime between 1994 and 2017, which is a 23-year period. And we're commanded to come out of her after the first half hour. So from that point until the end of the Great Tribulation, we're commanded to come out of the church. And then from that point forward, God starts to bring judgment upon Leviathan in the world. In other words, nations are going to be judged, and Leviathan, the sea monster, the beast that comes up out of the earth, or the beast that comes up out of the sea, the picture of Leviathan. Okay, so we'll skip now over to Revelation chapter 7, but before we do that, maybe we'll just take a real quick look at the calendar, and let's just review this a little quickly. If we look at the fig tree in leaf, which was May 21st, 1948, and we count exactly 40 years to the day, which brings us to the beginning of sorrows, which would be May 21st, would be the beginning of sorrows. So May 21st of 1948 to May 20th inclusive, May 1988, is exactly 40 years, the number of testing. Then we have, from 1988 to 1994, we have 2,300 days. This brings us to September 6th, 1994. And 1994, you know, we know is the beginning of the Jubilee of Jubilees. It's the 50th Jubilee. Or it's a counting of Jubilees from the birth of Christ. Christ was born on a Jubilee year, on a Sabbath Jubilee, shall I say. He was born on the 10th Jubilee. And 7 B.C., to 1994 is exactly 40 jubilees. So there's lots of numbers that you know, bring us to this 1994. So we also have other pictures in the entrance into Egypt. We see takes us to 1994. We have numerous other pictures. We have a 2,000-year reign going from 7 B.C. to 1994. Which is exactly, again, 2,000 years. When we go from B.C. to A.D., you know, we would take the 7 and add it to the 1988, which would bring us to 2001. And because there's no zero, year 0, we would remove the 1. It would be exactly 2,000 years. Anyway, this calendar, I think, really kind of sews these things together time-wise with numbers. But the key thing is, we do know that we're at the end of the world. We know that the fig tree had been in leaf. We know that judgment has come upon the churches, false Christ, false prophets, which would lead astray even the very elect, if it were possible. That's rhetorical. So it's not possible. Okay. Let's get now to Revelation chapter 7. We read in verse 1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea," that is to bring judgment upon it, "saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad was sealed Nephilim 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of the tribe was sealed 12,000. I'm not sure. I guess somehow I missed the church and I mean the name of one of the tribes. Anyway, of the tribe of Manasseh was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simon was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar was sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Zebulun was sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Joseph was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin was sealed 12,000. So we have 12 tribes. All sealed 12,000. The number 12 is the fullness of whatever God has in view, and number 1,000 is the completeness of whatever God has in view. And this picture of the 144,000 is a picture of the people that are saved after the Great Tribulation. Let's go back and look at some of these words. We know that angels are messengers. In this case, it's the angels. Or the Holy Spirit is probably what's in view here, but either way. There were four of them. And four is universality. So this is a universal thing. This is worldwide. And that number four is used three times here. Four angels standing, to stand is to declare. And on the four corners of the earth, in other words, worldwide, holding the four winds of the earth, judgment worldwide to come upon in this case, in the beginning, the church, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor in the sea, nor in any tree. So when we look at this, we've looked at angels, we've looked at standing, we know that earth identifies with the corporate body. And let's take a look at this word, winds. Winds identify with the doctrines of the kingdom of Satan. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 18, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which is every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So again, we see this picture here as far as the doctrines of the kingdom of Satan is concerned, where God speaks that we be henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. In Matthew chapter 7, we read in verses 21 through 27, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto him as a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And of course, this is identifying with a storm, and the rain, you know, rain identifies with the gospel, but also bring judgment. You know, the word of God is a two-edged sword. It brings, you know, it cuts to the asunder of this, how is it, has it put, I think to the asunder of the bone, to the marrow, and divides it. So it can become a judgment upon an individual, or it becomes a saving grace onto the individual. And so we see the rains descended. We know the picture of the flood also is a flood of is a picture of judgment. You know, we see that, of course, in Noah's day with the great flood that comes upon the world. God speaks about you know, a flood of false doctrines. So the flood and the winds blew, and that's the key here. The winds is what we're looking at, and beat upon that house. Then we go on, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And of course, being built upon the rock is a picture of being built upon Christ, and the sand, of course, is a faulty foundation, and clearly is not the rock of our salvation. So the winds blew, and beat upon that house. In James chapter 1, we read in verse 5 through 8, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and abraid it not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So again, we see this picture of being driven with the wind and tossed about. Matthew 24, verse 29-31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from the heavens, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Well, again, four is identifying with, of course, universality, and the winds here is identifying with the winds of judgment. Okay, but God is going to deliver the elect from that judgment. John chapter 6, 16-21. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 or 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, if we go back in and we look at the harmony of the gospel, of course, we'll find there's more information. I don't remember whether Jesus walked on the water twice or just once, and I just only recall once. And I think we can go into Matthew, and we can read the same story, but in the Matthew, we'll get a bigger picture, or more information is what we'll get. And that information is when Peter walks onto the water, and then he starts to sink, and he says, Lord, save me. Okay, Acts 27, verse 13-15. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a temperous wind called Eurystheus, Cliaden, I believe that's pronounced, which is the east wind. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let it drive. And this is this picture we saw is a picture of the of coming into the Great Tribulation. And they had no longer control over the ship. They let it drive. The wind took control of it. And the wind is identifying with this great tempest, which is identifying the winds of great false doctrines. Okay, so we see this picture of the wind. Let's go back now to Revelation 7. So that God is commanding that the wind should not blow on the earth nor on the sea. The earth again identifies with the church, and the sea identifies with the world, nor on any tree. Tree identifies with men or nations. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given, again, four identifying with universalities. Let's see, am I rereading this again? Okay, and saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, the idea of the forehead identifies with the will, you know. Wrong button here. So it identifies with the will. We'll look at some verses here. I don't think we're going to look at this many, but we'll see how many we'll look at here. We read here in Revelation 7:3 is what we're looking at. So we'll pick down to 7, Revelation chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Again, to be sealed is to identify with having the mind of Christ, ultimately the forehead. Either we have the mind of man or the mind of Christ. And we'll get into the details of the meanings of these verses later on when we get a little further into Revelation. Okay, Revelation 13, 15 through 17. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the number of the beast or the number of his name. Now, we just saw a little while ago with the black horse, with the balances or the yoke of bondage and, a measure of wheat for a penny and a measure of oil. And so, again, this brings a picture of no man buying or selling, identifying with the gospel, the buying or the selling of the gospel. Okay, you know, we bring a gospel which is a true gospel, and freely we have received it, and freely we give it. We don't charge for it. But of course, a lot of churches are focusing in on money these days, and often they'll teach they'll not teach certain important doctrines, particularly like the salt. Okay, whenever the word of God is brought forward, especially the salvation plan, it has to be salted with salt. In other words, you have to bring the message of what we're being saved from. Now, a lot of churches, that's one of the biggest things that churches avoid these days. There are many faults that they have, but this is one of the biggest ones. Because they find if they bring forth a salted gospel, their membership goes down. If they don't bring forth a salted gospel, and brings the message, Jesus loves you, well, then the membership grows. And that's one of the main reasons, I think, that they've fallen into that pit. Okay, so the idea of having a mark on the right hand or the mark of the forehead is identifying with the mark of Satan or the mark of man, the mark of mankind. And it's identifying with the will of man and not the will of God. And the right hand identifies with the will. And the forehead identifies with the will. In Revelation 14, we read verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb that stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. Again, the picture of the forehead and the Father's name, the will of God. Revelation 14:8 through 10. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the spiritual fornication, going after another Jesus, another God, having another gospel, a poisonous gospel. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So again, the mark, in this case of the forehead, is the mark of the beast, or in his hand, identifying with the will. Revelation 17, verses 3 through 5. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abomination and the filthiness of her fornication. She's coming with the gospel. She's coming with the Bible. But of course, you know, it's polluted. It's filled with poison. And upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. It's an apostate church. Revelations 20, verses 4 through 7. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And the idea of being beheaded ultimately, again, is identifying with judgment. And I think we'll dig into this when we get a little closer to this, but it's really going to identify with the cutting off of the head of the church, the corporate church, and the souls that were in that church that were still part of the body of Christ and continued for a period of time, even though they were imprisoned by Satan. They received a mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the completeness of whatever God has in view. You know, if you're born and only live a year old and you're one of God's elect, and that's 1,000-year reign, figuratively speaking, or whether you live to be 100 or 50, it doesn't matter. Figuratively speaking, we're living and reigning with 1,000 years for the completeness of what God has in view. Because if you're born again, and you're saved, and you're living and reigning with Christ, that extends right off into eternity. You know, to reach the age of 1,000, nobody's ever reached the age of 1,000. I'm trying to remember the name, how old Adam was. He was 940-something, I believe. And there was someone else, I forget who it was, the oldest person that ever lived was 960-something, I think. But no one reached the age of 1,000. So, you know, they were... didn't quite make it to the full 1,000, so no one lives literally 1,000 years, of course. Okay, let me just go back. But the rest of the dead lived not, again, until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, blessed and holy, and of course the first resurrection is identifying with the resurrection of our sin-sick soul. Later on, the next resurrection is the resurrection, you know, the changing of our bodies, this body putting on immortality, changed in a moment. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On the second death, okay, hath no power. The first death, of course, is we've all suffered that, the death of our sin-sick souls. But the second death is the fleshly death, the end of our life. And if we haven't participated in the first resurrection, then our eternity is set in hell. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. We're going to look at that 1,000 years a little later on when we get into that, because it's given us, again, a picture of the completeness of a time period. And that period ultimately is the New Testament era, the 1,000 years. which is literally 2,000 years, actually. But it's 1,000 years, figuratively speaking, for the completeness of what God has in view. And then Satan is loosed out of his prison. We'll see that a little later when Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit. Okay, and finally, we'll look at Revelation 22, verses 1 through 4. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. And we've looked at some of this language. We know this is the gospel. Proceeding out of the throne of God. We saw that in the very beginning of Revelation. And of the Lamb, in the midst of the streets of it, and on either side of the river. And there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And again, they're identifying with the will of God in our foreheads and not the will of man. Okay, so idea of the forehead or the hand identifies with will. Okay, let's see where we're at. Okay, and then, of course, we went through these looking at the 12 tribes broken down, 12,000 in each one of the tribes. 12 times 12 is 144. And so it's 12 tribes times 12,000 is 144,000. Again, that's identifying with the people that are saved after the Great Tribulation. I think that's what it is here. Let's see, after the Great Tribulation. We're going to see that picture a little later. But it identifies with those who are saved after the Great Tribulation. Now, when we look at the numberless multitude, those are those that came out of Great Tribulation. And that's a pretty easy to interpret because it actually says that in verse 14. And I said unto thee, sir, thou knowest, because he asked the question, whose are these? Who are these people? And he said unto me, these are they which came out of Great Tribulation. So that's, again, it's identifying with a numberless multitude. God gives us no number. And he doesn't give us no number, a number of anything in the way of, those who are saved and those who are unsaved. Many are called, but few are chosen. But God doesn't give us any numbers, literally, of individuals. And 144,000 is not a literal number. Again, it's identifying with the completeness of whatever God has in view. So let's pick up here in verse 9, the numberless multitude. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Okay, we've already looked at the word clothing, and that identifies with a covering, clothed with white robes, in this case covering by the blood of the Lamb. Our robes are made white in the blood of the Lamb, and so we're covered by the payment that Christ has paid with his blood. And palms in their hands. Now, the idea of palms, let's take a look at that. Palms identify with people. It identifies with palm trees, identify with the city of God, the city of palm trees. So it all identifies with people. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountains of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh. and the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plains, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give unto thee, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. And he was talking to Moses. Judges chapter 3, verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. For when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite. Okay, John chapter 12, we read in verse 12. On the next day, much people that will come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitteth on an ass's colt. And these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bare record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Okay, looking at this, we see this picture. He took branches of palm trees. And, you know, what do the branches identify? You know, we are the branches. That's the picture of, you know, we're grafted into the branches. And so the natural tree, of course, which identifies with Israel, is the fig tree, which is the natural tree. But we as the Gentiles are grafted in as branches. Okay, so let's go back here to Revelation in verse 9, I guess we're still in. Palms in their hands, okay? Let's look at this identifying with hands. We pretty much have looked at it with the forehead, because it identifies again with the will. It identifies with the will. The right hand of God identifies with God's will, particularly to save. I'm not going to read too much of this because we already saw a lot of these verses, but maybe we'll read a couple of them. I don't think we read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. The like figure whereunto even baptism doeth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto him. So again, identifying with the right hand, in this case, of course, the right hand of God, identifies with his will. And we know the picture, I know we've seen it a couple of times, where he separates the sheep from the goats, and the sheep on the right hand, of course, is the picture of those who are saved, and the goats are cast out into, on his left hand, is cast into outer darkness. Okay, we'll read one more on this, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we are the cloud of witnesses, Christ is in the cloud, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so again, the forehead and the hand identify with the will. Again, the question becomes the will of man or the will of God? You know, God tells us to keep our eye single, to keep it on the cross. And if our eye offends us, cut it out, cut it off. Cut off your hand or cut out your eye. Again, figuratively speaking. But this idea of having palms in their hands, I think, identifies with the doing the will of God, and the idea of the palms identifying with a city of God, identifying with the people, identifying ultimately with bringing forth the gospel. I think that might be the picture here, the palms in their hands. Okay, we've pretty much looked at angels. We've looked at the four beasts. Let's go down to the next paragraph. And one of the elders, verse 13, answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he saith unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, it's in the body of Christ. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Now, of course, the living fountain of waters identifies with the gospel, the word of God, Christ himself. He is the word. The Son, of course, identifies with the bringing forth of the light of the gospel. And so that picture is of Christ, of course, and the temple is the body of Christ. And we saw that the picture of the white, the robes that were made white, was by the blood of the Lamb. And I know we've looked at blood. Blood is judgment. It's a picture of judgment. It's a saving grace or judgment. It's the blood in the water. Is judgment by God's word. We'll see that there is blood in the water later on, and that's in the sea, because God is bringing judgment upon the nations in the world. Now he's bringing that judgment. And eventually, you know, it dwindles down to, you know, the last person being saved eventually. And we'll see a picture later on when we look into, as in the days of Noah, which I know we've looked at that before. But when we look, I think it's in Luke, it says, and God shuts the door, you know. If a door is shut, when God speaks about shutting the door, Jesus is the door. He's the way, the truth, and the light. And if the door is shut, then salvation is no longer available. You know, God tells us to knock, and he will open unto us. So the door is open. We have an open door. And we saw the picture of that a little earlier, what was it, maybe a chapter or two earlier, a picture of the around the throne, and there was a door opened in heaven. Again, the picture of salvation being available. And that identifies with the blood. Okay, I don't think we're going to go into Revelation chapter 8 right now. We'll pick that up probably tomorrow night. It's kind of early. Well, actually, we've come to pretty much the end of the program, and I guess there's no question, so I guess we'll close down a little early, 10 minutes early. And we'll pick up on this tomorrow. We'll pick up on Revelation chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the seventh seal. We're going to be looking at the half-hour judgment. We're going to be seeing God's going to now bring forth the picture of judgment through seven trumpets. And remember, you know, each one of these pictures that God has given, they're very dimensional. He's given us more and more information, more and more insight on what's going on and what judgment is coming upon the world. Of course, first judgment begins in the house of God. So that's what we first see. And then we'll see it, judgment out into the world. So we'll pick up on that tomorrow. So we'll end it for the evening. Good night, everybody.
Good night.